Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. As we finish chapter 15 today, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33. I want to read this first. We're looking at today our duty to the Jews. Romans chapter 15, verse 22. Notice Paul says this. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer, having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. And now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for today. And Lord, as we look at Paul's heart, not only for the Gentiles, which we've seen through this whole book, but also Paul's heart in the book of Romans and historically for the Jews. God, I pray that we would just hear his heart again today and that we would be, Lord, pierced in our hearts about our duty to the Jews and the nation of Israel as believers. God, we owe them a lot. And I pray that we would, although they're unbelievers now, God, that we would honor them and we would support them and we would stand with them, Lord, because of the promises that you've given them and what you're going to do through them. And I pray that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, minister to us today. And Lord, help us to understand that relationship of the Gentile and the Jew, of the Jew and the Gentile, and Lord, what it is you want us to do as believers, especially in this day when we see the entire world turning against the nation of Israel, even America, which shocks me. And yet I know, God, that many in America stand with the nation of Israel. So, Lord, I pray you just bless this time and open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you guys remember, we ended with Paul telling the church about their needing to be joined together. Actually, the last few weeks, about their needing to be joined together, their unity they needed to have with Jew and Gentile. Paul's call specifically to the Gentiles, and yet Paul's heart for the Jews and now bringing them together in unity in one. And then Paul also telling them that he was traveling and teaching and planting new churches. We're going to see him tell them that today. He's been working in the Illyricum region, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, this 1,400-mile swath region, if you will, where Paul was planting new churches and ministering to the believers. And Paul now is going to tell them, I've been wanting to come to you, but I had to finish all the work here first. And that was Paul's heart. A church was already established in Rome. He knew they had a church to go to. Many of these areas had no church at all. And that's why Paul said, I'm not going to go and try to plant where another man has already planted. I want to go where no one is and where no one has been. And so Paul here has been laying that out with them and letting them know, and he's going to show them again today, that his plan is to come to them and to spend some time with them. But first he must go to Jerusalem to take them an offering that had been taken up by the saints. Now remember what Paul did in the early church. When they came together, they had what seemed to be a very good idea, but it failed miserably. And every time this kind of thing has been tried, it typically does. The church is not immune to it. But the church came together, and with the hearts in the right place, they said, hey, why don't we do this? Let's take everybody's money, put it all together, equally divide it up or whatever, and just meet the needs that everybody has, and we'll all kind of live on this same kind of equal plane, dividing the money up equally, whatever. Well, it failed miserably, and the church went broke. So when the church collapsed and went broke because, again, they ran out of the funds, Paul began to travel to the Gentile churches. And he went to them and said, look, the hearts were good. They did this. They were trying to do this thing. But now they're suffering in Jerusalem because of their generosity. They've lost everything, basically. He said, we need to give back to them. You guys have been now ministered by the Jews and the heritage they carried on. Now it's your turn to minister back to them. So Paul went with this collection, taking up the monies. And he brought the money. Now this trip, he's going to be bringing the money back to Jerusalem. And so Paul's going to tell them, I have to do this first. I have to finish this obligation to the nation of Israel And then once that obligation is done, then I will come and I will spend some time with you. And guys, listen, this is a biblical principle. We have a debt of gratitude and obligation to the nation of Israel, not because they're perfect, not because they're flawless, but because God has promised them he's going to fulfill his word to them. God has used them in many ways to be a blessing to us. And because of that, God says we owe them back. We have a duty to the nation of Israel. We have a duty to the Jews, and Paul's going to address that today. Now, you might say, what duty do we have as the Gentile church today to the nation of Israel and or as just a people group, anyone to the nation of Israel? Well, there's many different things that God has used the nation of Israel to bless the world with. And because of that, the world has a debt of gratitude and owes that debt to the nation of Israel. What are some of those? Number one, it was the Jews who wrote and preserved the word of God that we now have. Now, I know that God could have used any people group, but God chose to use the descendants of Abraham through the Jewish line to write the word of God. The world owes the nation of Israel a debt for that. Number two, it was God's promise to the Jew that through them, God would bless the nations of the world. And guys, through them, we now have the Messiah, which brings us to our third one. That is that it was through the Jewish people that God sent the Savior of the world, his Messiah, but it's through that Messiah that God has blessed the entire world. For all that come to Jesus Christ through his name will be accepted into heaven and will be forgiven of their sins. And it's because of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel and the promise that God has given to them that Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Now, the Lord was going to come take his possession anyway. But he's going to come back and honor the promise made to the nation of Israel to rule as their king for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. And that's what it talks about in the book of Revelation. So when you see all that God has done through the nation of Israel and through the Jews, guys, it shows us that we as a world and especially as a church have a debt of gratitude and a debt of obligation to the Jews and to the nation of Israel. And by the way, that's why historically our nation has stood with the nation of Israel. As you know, our nation was first officially recognized, if you will, with the whole Columbus visit. Certainly there were people already here, but that was the first time someone came that was trying to explore the new world for possible places to go. As you know, Columbus was a strong believer and wanted to establish a new society where believers and Christians could thrive. And then sometime later, the pilgrims came, as you know, and the pilgrims actually started that process, the primary focus being to establish a nation of freedom of religion. Now, of course, there were other reasons. After that, people started coming for taxes, and we know all the rest of American history, those of you that have studied it. But God used this whole land here, if you will, to establish a place where believers could thrive. And as America has stood with those we owe that debt to, the nation of Israel, God has blessed our nation. And what does it say in Genesis chapter 12? For those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And so the nations that have turned against Israel, you could literally go down the list and watch how God has removed them from being world powers one after another, and they've never again risen to that kind of power. Some of them completely destroyed. And yet when you look historically at the nations that have stood with Israel, what has happened? They've been raised up to be great nations. As a matter of fact, England was raised up as a great nation because they were standing with the nation of Israel. When England began to turn on the nation of Israel in World War II, they began to dissolve, and they've never been a world power since. America stood with the nation of Israel. God raised us up to a great nation. And now we're seeing America as we're turning away from the nation of Israel. We're watching America slowly disintegrate and slowly dissolve. Now, I know there are other factors involved in that. But guys, the scripture is very clear. The way a people and or nation deals with the nation of Israel is the way that people or that nation is going to be blessed or is going to be cursed. It's going to go one way or the other. And that's why it is so important that we stand with the nation of Israel and we owe them that debt of gratitude. And by the way, if we don't stand with them or someone else doesn't stand with them, God said, I will stand with them. Maybe you saw the speech this Tuesday by Benjamin Netanyahu in front of the most powerful Congress and nation in the world, the most powerful man in the world, our president, not being there himself, but again, hearing the speech and being represented, the Congress, the House, and the Senate, the two houses there, again, him making the speech before them. And it was very interesting because you had this tiny nation the size of New Jersey, with their prime minister standing at the Congress of the most powerful nation of the world saying, we need you to stand with us. And we need to work together to stop Iran from getting a nuclear weapon because Iran has said, we will destroy the Jews. We will wipe out the Jews. By the way, they said after they destroy the Jews, guess who else they're going to destroy? They said they'll destroy us. And so why in the world we're trying to work to allow them to get a nuclear weapon? Guys, this is spiritual warfare. There's no logic to this. Is everybody with me? This is not logical. You can't reason this out on paper. This is a spiritual battle when you see these kind of things happen. But Netanyahu stood up there and he makes this impassioned speech with the most powerful nation in the world about what's going on in Iran and how they want to wipe the Jews out. And you know, even in his passion, he said this, look, and I remember when I heard this thing, wow, he's really going for it. I didn't understand why at the time. But he said, even if we stand alone and no one stands with us, we will defend ourselves. Never again will we be dealt with the way we were by Hitler in World War II. We will fight and we will defend ourselves. And of course, he got this thundering applause. And you're thinking, wow, that was strong. Why is he so strong as if nobody else is going to help them? Well, it wasn't until this week I was reading on World Net Daily that they had planned on taking out the nuclear reactors in an attack, that is, Israel had, back in 2014. And our president, according to WorldNet Daily, which is a reputable national news source, had threatened to shoot their planes out of the sky if they did it. It's the first time I know of in American history we've, in secret, declared war on Israel, literally. And as I hear these top things happen, I realize this is why Netanyahu was so bold in front of the Congress. He's saying, look, even if you don't stand with us, America, even if you don't back us, then we're going to defend ourselves and we're putting the whole world on notice that we're going to. Now, what's exciting about this, there's a number of things exciting about this. Because if you remember, and maybe you didn't know, that the eve that Netanyahu spoke to our Congress was the eve of the Feast of Purim. How many of you guys know what the Feast of Purim is? The Feast of Purim was, remember when Persia was threatening to wipe out all the Jews. Wicked Haman, one of the rulers of Persia, had threatened to wipe out all the Jews and had gotten this letter signed all across the region of Persia to kill all the Jews on a certain date that was set aside. And of course, Mordecai heard about it and got his cousin, really, the one that he'd taken in to raise, who was now the princess of King Ahasuerus. And she was in the palace and he sent her a message and said, you better speak up for our nation, because the Persians are threatening to wipe out the Jews. And if you don't do it, God will raise up help from somewhere else. That was on the eve of that speech. Guys, what's interesting to me is Iran is modern day Persia, or Persia is modern day Iran. We have a repeat of the exact same thing. The night before the Feast of Purim, God sent the leader of the nation of Israel to speak to the strongest nation of the world, even as he did to Ahasuerus in that day. And he said this, the Persians want to kill all the Jews. The Persians want to wipe them out, and we need your help. And if you don't help us, then we will help ourselves. Now, here's what Netanyahu missed. He was very bold to say, if you don't help us, we will help ourselves. But what Netanyahu doesn't know is that even if they don't help themselves, God will intervene supernaturally and help them. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen, guys. Here at the very end, this is a very interesting day in which we live, because the Bible says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that Persia and Russia, Iran and Russia, are going to attack the nation of Israel, as well as other nations with them. And it says they're going to come down and none of the eight nations of the world are going to help them. Not America, not anyone. No one's going to come to their aid. They're going to be by themselves as these armies are marching toward Israel, this tiny little country the size of New Jersey. They're going to be backed in a corner with the Mediterranean behind them. They're going to begin to cry out to God. And the Bible says that when Persia slash Iran with Russia and the other nations get on the border of Israel, God by himself, it says his fury will come up in his face. End quote. And he himself will defend the nation of Israel. And the Bible says he will wipe out 5/6 of the Persian slash Iranian army and Russian army and all those that join with them. How he's going to do it, I don't know. Is it a limited nuclear exchange? I don't know. Let me calm your hearts. We will not be destroyed by nuclear weapons on this planet. It doesn't mean there can't be another nuclear device go off. We don't know for sure. But the Bible's very clear. The earth will not be destroyed by nuclear weapons. As a matter of fact, even after the Great Tribulation is done, we will still be here and God will come back with people on the earth. So we will not be wiped out by nuclear war. Don't worry about that. But God's going to supernaturally intervene. And when he wipes out 5/6 of these armies, he'll leave Russia intact, Persia slash Iran intact. They'll still be there, but their armies will be decimated. And I think it'd probably be a perfect time for this world leader to step on the scene and say, never again should we let this type of event take place. Let's all join together as a world and be one. I'm not sure it'll happen then, but I think that it's very possible. And at the same time, the Bible says that God will pour out his spirit right after that on the nation of Israel. And by the way, those that are not yet our brothers and sisters in Israel will become believers by the tens of thousands. And they're going to be the leading nation of Christians in the world. We'll be raptured out of here, and it's going to be a very interesting thing that's going to happen. But again, I think it was very symbolic with this feast being at Purim and all that has happened in the past with Persia. But there's going to be a difference in the story this time. It's not going to be the Jews defending themselves as much as it is God defending them. However, I do find it interesting because the Jews did rise up and they did defend themselves. And when the Persians or the Iranians came against them, they killed all those in their region that tried to destroy them, and they survived. And the Bible says that when Iran slash Persia comes against and Russia against them this time, Israel, again, God may use them supernaturally to do something right there on their border. We don't know yet for sure. But either way, God's going to use through them or supernaturally. It's going to be supernatural either way. And we're going to see an amazing work of God. The world's going to be stunned. And the armies of Iran and Russia are going to be decimated. And it's going to be an interesting time as the Jews now become the worldwide evangelists around the world. The Bible tells us in Revelation, 144,000 immediately will be saved. 12,000 from each tribe. There'll be the Billy Grahams going all around the world giving the gospel. The two prophets will rise up and start prophesying in Jerusalem. And we'll be watching all this while we're sitting around the marriage supper, the marriage table in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is that cool or what? It's going to be amazing. I hope we get to watch it. I hope it's like a dinner theater thing. I don't mean that in a bad way. I don't mean that in a morbid way. Please don't misunderstand me. Some people say, we don't want to see what's happening. But guys, remember, everything God does is righteous. Everything he does is right. And so for God to allow us to be a part of that, I have no issues with that. But again, it's very interesting because now we see that even as we should be standing with the nation of Israel, as Paul's going to address right here, as soon as we get into the passage, we're now seeing that the world is not standing with Israel. So God says, I will. And I'll tell you what, who do I want standing with me more, America or God? I want God standing with me. Let's jump into it. Look what he says, verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. For what reason? Well, because he's been establishing these new works in these unchurched areas. And he says, because of this, I haven't come to you because you've got a church and I want to reach these guys. I want to see you, but I need to reach them first. So Paul giving his explanation as to why he hadn't visited them yet. He says, but now, and this is amazing, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So Paul says this, I no longer have a place here in these parts so I can start working my way toward you. Now he'll get to his deviation going down to Jerusalem in a moment, but isn't that amazing? Paul says, I'm finished here. You know what that tells me about Paul? Paul wasn't finished anywhere until everybody in his region had heard the gospel. So what this tells me about Paul is saying, you know what? I've reached everybody here. There are churches established where everybody can get to a church. I've got people in place. My work is done here. It's now time for me to move on. And so now I'm actually in a place where I can come to see you guys. What an amazing man Paul was. And of course, Paul had a special anointing on him to be able to do this. But he says, I'm done here. So when I journey to Spain, I'll come by and see you guys in Rome as I journey to Spain. Now, we don't know if he ever made it to Spain or not. History says that he did. Many scholars believe that he did. Or whether he made it to Rome, other than when he got back to Rome when they put him to death. We know he got there because they put him to death there, but there are some questions about his journeys after this. But notice he says, either way, when I get there, I want to first enjoy your company for a while. And now we see not only Paul's ministering heart as a pastor, we see Paul's fellowship heart. Paul says, I want to hang out with you guys. I want to spend some time with you. I've been out in the field working. I want to come and just sit down, you know, have some coffee, some tea, whatever, and just spend some time and enjoy the company that we have together. And he says, I may even need some help as I come through. But either way, I want to spend some time with you and just enjoy you before I get there. And so showing Paul's heart for them and his love for them. He says, but now, and notice he tells him he wants to come, but look at verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now remember, as I said, the church had tried this experiment of pooling all the funds and they went broke. The heart was right, but it just doesn't work economically. And so Paul had gone to all these different regions and again, taken up the collection and all the different monies and all this and was bringing it down here to give to them. He says, but before I can come to you, I've got to go take this collection that I've had from the other churches down to Jerusalem to help those that are poor in Jerusalem and to help the saints there. And so he remembers them in his thoughts and in his heart and wanted them to know that But he's making sure they understand he has one more errand that he's got to run. That's easy for us. We can say, hey, I'll be there in a minute. I've got one more errand to run. Paul, when you did that kind of thing, you're traveling on foot or by horse or by whatever it was. This would take months, you know, to do these kinds of things. So Paul was letting them know, don't worry, I haven't forgot you, but I've got to go down and see the believers there in Jerusalem and take this offering to them. For it pleased them, he said, for Macedonia and Achaia to raise this money. And he says, and it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. Now we get to this whole point of them being the Gentiles, that is us as well, being debtors to the Jews, and again, debtors especially on the spiritual sense. He says, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, that is the Jewish nation, Israel, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Notice Paul says it pleased the predominantly Gentile churches in Macedonia to help, and it was their duty to do so. Why? Because the Bible teaches that when we are ministered to spiritually by someone, in this case it was the Jews in Israel, the church in Israel, then it is our duty to minister to them materially and financially. That is why God says, as far as tithes and offerings, he says your tithes go back into your home church, your offerings go into whatever ministry you want to be involved in. But again, if somebody has invested in you spiritually, he says if they have a need materially, then you need to make sure you're there for that need materially. You know, they wouldn't even be there if it weren't for the Jews and their faithfulness to preserve God and his promises. And guys, the same principle is with us today. Listen, this is why we at Calvary Knoxville, we support a lot of missions and a lot of things, but we actually give money to Israel, even to one organization that's not a Christian organization, but their job is to bring in the Jews that are immigrating back into the land and help them get established. The city of Ariel. As a matter of fact, Ron Nachman, who's the mayor of Ariel, was best friends with Benjamin Netanyahu, but they grew up together. Now Ron Nachman has passed on, so he's no longer around. But again, we give to Ariel to help bring in these that are immigrating in from Russia. And we give to the Joshua Fund to help bring others in as well and to minister to the poor among the Jews as well as the poor among the Palestinians. And so we have an obligation to do that. Every church has an obligation to be giving back to Israel. So we are fulfilling that obligation here, and we're seeing God's blessing because of it. And this is what Paul is passing on to them. He's saying, you know what? We need to make sure that we're doing this, and you need to realize that it is indeed your duty or your debt to carry this out. He says, so I'm doing this. It's my duty to minister to them in material things as well. Verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, that is the offering that I'm bringing, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, this would have excited them. Why would it have excited them? Because Paul had a reputation of coming in the fullness of God. He operated in power. Paul didn't just come as a guest speaker. Paul would come and people got healed. Lives got changed. There was power following Paul. And it's because of a special anointing God had put on Paul's life as the apostle to the Gentiles. He needed this power to validate. People needed to see that he was truly anointed and walking in God's power. He says, now, you've seen this and you've heard about it. He says, when I come, don't worry, you're not going to miss out. I'm going to be blessing you as well. So I'm going to be doing the same thing with you guys, you know, ministering to you in that way as well. So the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. It's amazing when you look at what God did through Paul's life. You know, we saw Peter as well, some, just his shadow going by. If people believed, they would be healed. And Paul, he would have these work handkerchiefs, you know, where he'd just be wiping his brow off and people would get them, you know, and take them to somebody and lay them on them. Because of their faith, people got healed. So very unusual and amazing miracles were done through Paul. So when Paul said to them, I'm going to come in the fullness of the power of the gospel, this would have been exciting to them. And now he begins to shift gears after showing the obligation to the nation of Israel and the Jews for the believer. He shifts gears now in verse 30 and starts asking for prayer. And by the way, don't ever be afraid to ask for prayer. I've heard some people thinking they're being real spiritual, saying, well, I don't want to ask for prayer because, you know, whatever, I need to be praying. Well, yeah, you should be praying for others. But guys, you need to be asking for prayer. I need prayer. Please pray for me. Some of you have been doing that. You know, he needs prayer. You've recognized that. I'll take it. There's no pride here. Pray for me. I need it. Pray that I mature. Pray that I'll be a better pastor for you. Pray that I'll be more loving. Pray that I can advance on so that we can all grow together. Pray that God will pour his spirit out here. Pray that God protect us from the enemy. Pray for my family. Pray for your family. You can just double it up as you pray. Let's pray for each other. Lift each other up. That's what it's all about. Paul wasn't afraid to do that. And now he jumps into that in verse 30. Look at this. He says, now I, and look at the wording, I beg you. Now I beg you, brethren. through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So he's saying, hey, do it through Jesus, do it through the Spirit, and pray for me. It's interesting here, the word strive here. Why would Paul ask them to be praying and striving with him? Because Paul had many enemies in Jerusalem. It wasn't just the unsaved Jews that didn't like Paul. It was also even some of the believers that didn't like Paul. I mean, you have the unsaved Jews, and you have the unsaved Gentiles that didn't like him, but even some of the believers in Jerusalem didn't like Paul because they didn't fully understand what Paul was saying. Some are saying that Paul was saying we should have nothing to do with the Old Testament. Paul wasn't teaching to have nothing to do with the Old Testament. Paul was simply saying, hey, listen, we need to keep the Old Testament. The law is good, but we're no longer under the law and obligated to follow the law by the letter of the law. And some of them were falsely accusing Paul of saying he's standing against Moses. He's going against the teachings of our fathers. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And so he says, pray for me because I have these enemies on all sides. And by the way, whenever you step out for the Lord, you're going to have enemies on all sides. Many of you have experienced that. Sometimes even in your own family, even though Paul had those within the church that didn't like him, some of you in your own family, your own mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, they have a problem with you because of your standing God and your faith in the Lord. You're not alone. Jesus had the same thing. His own brothers didn't believe in him, and they were antagonistic toward him. The scriptures show us that until after Jesus died. Paul had the same thing, his own family. You know, many believe that Paul was married because he was a part of the Sanhedrin. You had to be married to be a part of the Sanhedrin. So either Paul's wife died or she divorced him when he gave his life to Christ. We don't know which it was. But again, the bottom line is, you know, Paul knew what this was like, and what Paul is saying is, you're going to have opposition, and sometimes even among those within your own family, so to speak. So understand that, and that's all the reason more we need prayer. It's interesting, the word strive here, very interesting word. It's a word used in the classical Greek as an athletic term. It describes the concerted action of a team of athletes working together for a common goal in the Greek games. It meant to contend along with or alongside and to share in a contest for the prize. I guess the best example we could have today is a football team. The whole team is there together and they're all working together to make this thing work. And really, that's a great picture of what Paul was asking them to do in prayer, because even as the football team puts on the full pads, you know, the helmet, the shoulder pads, everything to protect themselves, and then they all fight together to protect the quarterback. They block, they do all the things. They work as a team so they can have success with what they're trying to do. Paul says, do the same thing with me. He said, put on the full armor of God. Pray for me. Pray with me. We're all a part of the same team. Let's get our work done for God. Guys, you know, here at Calvary Chapel, we're all part of the same team. We are striving together, so to speak, to fight against the enemy, to forward the gospel. That is why I've asked you guys to be praying for this outreach here at Easter. It's not just so that we can have a big turnout on Easter. As I said before, my heart is not so that people even from other churches come visit. That's not my heart at all. The reason we're putting up some billboards, the reason we have these cards made that you can hand them out, we're specifically trying to go to battle for those who don't know Christ. We're trying to find people that go nowhere, and although they live in the middle of the Bible Belt, have never connected in. We want to reach them. We need to work together. We all need to pray for that end, for God to bring them in. We need to pray for boldness to invite people. We need to pray for the billboards to have an impact. And I'll tell you, whenever you do that, opposition comes. I was telling the staff, and I had mentioned, I think even to my wife before that, sharing with someone before all this began to happen, I said, you know, as we head in toward Easter, we're going to see opposition. Because if we open this thing up to the community, now if we're just good little Christians and we stay quiet and keep it all to ourselves, there won't be any big problems. But if we go outside the doors and begin to proclaim the gospel and invite people in and we start handing things out in the community, there's going to be some slapback from the enemy with that. There's going to be some attack. You know, he shoots at us anyway, but when you begin to shoot at him, he's going to start firing back. And I'm telling you, the day that that billboard went up, weird stuff started happening at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. Now, I'm not surprised by that. I've been around this a long time. I was almost kind of waiting on it. You know, we jokingly say that when you step out in ministry, I've still never done this, but if I find them, I'm going to buy them. I want to find some shirts with just targets on them. It's nothing but a shirt with a target. And somebody, hey, you know, I really feel like I want to do kids ministry. I'm going to throw them one. What size do you wear? Hey, I think I want to get involved in the men's ministry. I want to reach out in this. Throw them a shirt. There you go. What is this? And they're always going to know. I wish I had those. If you see them, let me know. I want to buy some. Because to me, that is a graphic example of what happens when you step out in ministry. You become a target. And already it started. The first 2 days that sign was up, we had strange, weird things happen. I'm not going to go into it, but we did. Here's what I anticipate. Between now and Easter, I anticipate more weirdness. Be praying for our body. Be praying for unity among us. Be praying for protection from the enemy, because we are at war, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to battle. And whenever you do that, you're going to be taking some hits. It's going to be coming in. But I know this, I would rather go to battle than sit back on the sidelines and not do anything. And so as we look at it, Paul says, strive with me. I need you to fight. Satan hates this kind of stuff. He hates it when I'm serving him, Paul would say. And he's going to do everything he can to oppose me and stop me. And so I want you to pray that God would be with me and that we'd work together. And notice he tells why here in verse 31. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. That is the religious Jews as well as the Gentiles. And number two, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Notice what he said. Even the saints, some of the saints don't like me because they're misunderstanding my stand on the Old Testament. He's saying, so be praying for me that God would give me clarity of speech and all these things and be lifting it up as we do this battle together. And again, I would ask for the same prayers for us as we step out. And he says, look at the result of this. When he goes there and he does this outreach to the people in Jerusalem, going to invest in them financially, going to invest in them spiritually, going to share the gospel as Paul did everywhere that he went with the unbelievers. Notice what he says in verse 32. He says, pray this for me that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. These are the results of ministry. Look at the results of ministry. Verse 32, coming with joy by the will of God. And secondly, being refreshed together. Refreshed how? By the Holy Spirit. And guys, this is what's going to happen with this outreach that we're doing. We're going to have joy in the Lord. If we see anyone give their life to Christ on that day, there's going to be joy. And there won't just be joy here. There's going to be joy in heaven. So we need to be praying, God, bring them here. God, soften hearts. God, open up hearts that they receive you when they come. And then we'll rejoice with them when they do that. Now you watch. So when that happens, we rejoice that day. But it's not only that. He says, when you step out and do ministry, there's also a fresh feeling for you. You'll be refreshed in the Lord. And guys, I've said this a gazillion times. You don't need gas for your car unless you're going to drive it. I need to be filled with the Spirit. Well, are you going to drive your car, or do you just want to feel good? You know, you want the Holy Ghost tinglies, as some might say? Or do you need power so the engine will run? Then say, God, fill me up. I'm at your heavenly gas pump right now in the name of Jesus, and I'll give us a chance to do that before we leave today. Lord, I want you to come upon me, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can do ministry. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said, wait in Jerusalem, he told them, till the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's another work of the Spirit. There's the indwelling, there's the withdwelling, different words, para, epi. We talked about all the different words in the Greek. We can't do a study today. The in and the para, that's inside you and with. But there's also the epi, that is the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will what? Receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the outermost reaches of the earth. We will receive power. So we need to pull up to God's gas station and say, all right, Lord, if you've never been baptized in the Spirit ever, you've never been filled with the Spirit, you need to say, God, fill me right now. I need you to come upon me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. You need to repent. You got to turn from all known sin. You need to be pure. Get all the junk out of the gas tank first. The engine's not going to run if you clog it up. Get a clean engine, confess your sin, and then say, now, God, fill me to overflowing. He will come upon you with his Spirit. He will fill you with his Spirit. And when that car starts, you're going to begin to drive in power. And God will use you. And so if you're going to be that witness and that testimony, you need the power. And Paul says, you'll be refreshed as well. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen literally means so be it. What a great way to end that chapter. Paul says, all these things I've said, so be it. Let it happen. Guys, as we finish today, I want to end praying in a couple things. I want to pray that we'll be empowered to be witnesses for the Lord and to step out to be a witness for our community, not just this coming Easter when we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. I mean, this is a great way to kind of get us going and so to speak, get us more involved, but as a lifestyle. But that's going to take God's power. So I'm going to pray for God to come upon us in his power and to fill us with his Holy Spirit. and to use that outreach and that event. And I also want to pray for God and His grace on the nation of Israel as they are becoming more and more isolated and will be isolated other than the Lord standing with them, and He's more than able to protect His own. But let's pray. Father, we do lift up to You the nation of Israel, and I thank You, God, for Your faithfulness and Your promises to the nation of Israel. God, You said You would regather them in the last days. You have done it. You said, Lord, that the nations of the world would oppose them and even come against them in battle. That is yet to happen. But You said when it does, You will defend them in supernatural power. What an exciting day, God, to watch You move. But God, I pray You begin to stir the hearts of those in Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, all the way down through everyone in the nation of Israel. Lord, soften their hearts for the gospel. Begin to open their eyes and let them see the reason that we love them is because Jesus loves them. And that You prepare their hearts, God, and make them ready, a people ready, to be filled with the Spirit and to be witnesses to a world that's going to be dying in the final 7 years before You come back and rule and reign. So God, change hearts and move in their hearts in power. But God, I pray also for this upcoming outreach that we're doing, Lord, by getting the word out, trying to find the unbeliever, trying to find the unchurched. Lord, You said go in the highways and byways and bring them in. And I pray You would lead us to those people, Lord, like You did me the other day. Lead us to people who don't go to church anywhere. Lead us to people who don't know You, God. Lead us to people just wanting to be invited. Give us boldness, God, to use these cards or whatever else You use for us to step out, Lord, in faith and do this. And God, I pray You pour out Your Spirit that day. I pray You draw the people here. I pray You pour out Your Spirit on Lenny LeBlanc as he leads us in worship, on Tom Toombs as he brings the gospel message, on myself that morning, Lord, as we share the resurrection at the sunrise service. And I pray You pour Your Spirit out on this place. God, it doesn't matter who's sharing. It matters that You are here moving. And we ask that You would move in power, that You would bring, Lord, many into the kingdom, and we'd see You do a great work. And God, that truly will bring joy to our hearts, and Lord, will refresh us in the Spirit. So let us be filled with Your joy and let us be refreshed in the Spirit. And we thank You again, Lord, for what You're going to do that morning and what You're doing right now. And God, I pray for any work that You might be doing right now because I know You're working. God, there may be someone right now listening today that needs to give their life to You. And You said that all they need to do is confess their sin and repent of it, to believe that You died for them on the cross and rose again the third day, and they'll be saved. If that's you, pray that prayer. Confess to the Lord. Ask Him to be your Lord and give your life to Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. You will continue to work until the work is done and until heaven is filled with all those You know are going to choose You. So we thank You, Lord. Thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word. I pray Your continued protection on the nation of Israel. I pray Your continued protection on us. And I pray, God, You would use us in greater and greater ways as we enter into these amazing, supernatural last days. And we thank You, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.